But anyway, I just want to start just real quick with a word of prayer, just to ask God to be here, because I think we need covering in all sorts of different ways, especially by Yahweh Yeshua. So if you just bow your heads, that'd be great. Eternal Father, we love you so very much. We thank you. We worship you. We praise you. We pray that you would be in the presence here. We pray also that in all the other breakouts at this festival site and just in general, that you would please, your spirit be here. You be here. Come joyfully play with us and enjoy us, and we can enjoy you. Abba, we love you. We want to sit on your lap. We want to listen to you. We want to talk to you. We want to just enjoy the presence that you have here at this festival site. We pray for all the rest around the world that would be keeping this Sukkot, that they would be blessed, and everything that is done would be done to your glory. We love you. We thank you so very much for the relationship that we have with you, and we pray that you would please be in relationship with us. We praise and worship you and thank you in the name and the authority of Yeshua HaMashiach, our King and our soon coming groom that we are anxious to marry. We love you, and in his name we pray. Amen. So, this is institutions versus relationships. What does God say about each of these? It may seem a little bit different than what you're expecting, but it's going to stay pretty much on topic for the most part. And I say actually for all the part, but it's going to maybe take a twist or two that you might not expect, and that's okay. If you don't agree with me, I'm not expecting everybody to agree with me, and that's okay too. Because frankly, I don't agree with me part of the time. And I've learned that over the years. And as I was telling other folks, this will make festival number 45 for me, 46 for my wife. And like was said yesterday by Mark, you know, I'm one of those kids that believed that Yeshua was coming, only we didn't call him that by that name at that point in time. Frankly, what it was is there was no need to get your teeth fixed. I mean, let your teeth rot out, that's okay, you know. And don't worry about jobs and don't worry about this and don't worry about that, because, of course, there's no need because, well, 1975, the kingdom's here, right? Well, here we are, what, 39 years hence, basically? You know, 38, 39 years hence, and it's still not here. So keeping the faith has been real interesting, and I've seen so many of my friends and my beloved people that I grew up with in various congregations that have just simply gone away. College mates that I went to school with and whatever else that just didn't do that. And it basically touches on the idea of relationship. You know, what I went to when I went to college, I went to an institution. And here's the thing about institutions that I find is tragic, and I'll cover several different aspects of institutions that I think really are awful in this world. In fact, they absolutely divide us. Institutions, basically, they have unquestioned rules. Okay, don't bend a rule. Relationships, frankly, they're a give and take. And I'm going to say something really weird, guys. Don't freak out. It's submitting your will to someone else. You know, in government they call it compromise. Oh, we got to go into the Congress and we're going to compromise so that we can come up with a bill. Well, they're not even doing that anymore. I mean, we're doing things by executive orders and we're doing things by, you know, we're just, by gracious, we're going to do this. And then the ultimate, and you can remember who said this, we've got to pass this 1,400-page boondoggle bill so that we can see what's in it. If you did that with scriptures, again, that's an institution of government, all right? So at this point, they don't even bother to look at their own rules, which say they have to know what's in that legislation before they even discuss it, and then they're supposed to represent us as we the people. But they're not doing that. And the thing is that's an institutional thing of the answer to virtually every question in an institution is BISS, B-I-S-S. It was one of the favorite sayings of one of my organic chemistry teachers, a lovely man. And he was doing it in a loving way. He just says, look, there's some answers you don't want me to go into because it'd take all the next semester to even answer the question. So suffice to say that BISS, B-I-S-S, is your answer, and it's because I said so. You know, and there's a lot of stuff in this book that Yah and Yeshua will say as well that is, frankly, because I said so. And it doesn't make sense to me. And the two most favorite answers that I am so comfortable with anymore, after 45 years of being here, and frankly, at one point in time after I'd gone to college, and I know it all, baby. You want an answer, just come to me. I am your answer man. You know how ignorant I really am now? I am so ignorant, I can't even begin to tell you. I can look in this book and read it, and I can scratch the surface just a tiny little bit. And you know, the thing that with this, what we're doing here, this is allegedly a teaching. Let me share something with you. If I at one point stop and say, does somebody have a pen or whatever, I need to write that down, I'm going to tell you what this is for me. This is a learning. Because I just asked Yah and Yeshua to be here. And I can't tell you how many times I've been either speaking, teaching, whatever, that frankly, this thought just goes boom, and I speak it and don't even know why. And the next thing I know is I'm sitting there saying, well, that is so crystal clear. Where and who said that? And all of a sudden it's like, oh, record the tape. It was me. And I'm like, that wasn't me. And it really wasn't. How many people were here last year? Did you hear me speak last year? Okay, so don't give this away. But I got to tell a story. My wife and I married this beautiful lady that I'd known for 38, 39 years. And we'd gone through marriage, divorce. We have four kids together now. She had two girls and I had two boys. And we're kind of this two-thirds Brady Bunch, I suppose. But the thing is we married just not quite 3 years ago. And you know, the thing is, man, here I am saying, I have got me a woman of God. Woo-hoo! Am I in good shape now? And that woman, she knows Scripture, and she is going to do exactly what she needs to do. And you know, I'm going to tell you, I said, honey, let's turn right over here to Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at that real quick, because we're going to get things straight right now. And that we're going to get straight is I turn over and it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband in the fear of God. And I said, what do you think about that? 20 minutes later, she's down on all fours in front of me. Do you know what that woman said to me? Come out from under that bed and fight like a man. Okay. That really isn't a true thing, but I will tell you, it does illustrate a point, doesn't it? I want to point something out right now from the get-go. We are co-heirs with our husband. Patriarchal nonsense is not supported if you're a genuine, true scholar of the Word. I mean, I'm flying in the face of things. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I'm just going to say from the Word, this is my presentation, and you take it, you sift it. If you have a problem with it, you come right on back, and we'll talk about it, and I love that. Because then we can do a little midrash that maybe we can come to a conclusion that might make some sense to people. Because the thing is I have found over the years that is so unbelievable, and through the studies, that there are some really motivated people that got to going with either the King James or several other versions of Scripture, that they basically started adding masculine pronouns in where God did not put anything in there. In fact, I'll tell you right now, the name El Shaddai, does anybody have a clue what that one means?
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, say it. Say it. I've got grandbabies in the room, and they know about it. They're taught.
Okay, well, if I'm not wrong, it means many-breasted.
There you go. The one who nurses you.
Nurturer.
The one, not nurture, oh. Nurses. Now, let me tell you a little story about that, the concept. One of my dear friends in this world is a fellow by the name of Michael Mordecai Joseph. You can Google him on the net, and he will give you information. I mean, in fact, he will probably come up somewhere above Google when you do the search as a Torah expert. He was raised on a kibbutz back in the 40s and the 50s, and he is actually regarded as one of the experts. And like I said, he's a beloved friend that I used to midrash every Friday night with that I got the chance when I was going to school. And I'd ditch out on Bible study, and we'd go midrash. I learned so much, it was incredible. And the one thing he taught me years ago, he says, listen, this is a concept you got to understand. El Shaddai is the concept. It's not. It's a Hebrew concept. Because see, his first language is Hebrew. His second language is Spanish, and I think his third language is English, but he's very well versed. And he said, listen, folks, and he's talking to me, he says, listen, Darwin, the concept is this. This is the concept that when you cry out and you say, I need daddy, I need mommy, then the milk lets down and mommy is in pain until baby latches on and takes. Okay? Okay, that's relationship. That's not, oh, by the way, I'd like to put my request in for, and I was talking about this before this began, and it could even be on the recording, I don't know. But, you know, my wife has got a pretty good chance of losing her job. She has a little over 3 weeks of vacation left on the books. She gave 2.5 months of notice prior to this. She still stands to be, you know, be fired, which really probably be problematic for them. But the point being that that's an institution, because we got to follow rules. Rules, rules, rules. How about the banking institution? I'm going to kind of diversify just a little bit, because I want you to understand how pervasive institutions are in this world. When I was a kid, 16 years old, I guess, I went to the bank that we banked at in this little bitty town in Oklahoma, and I said, hey, I need a $100 loan. And they said, what do you need it for? I'm going to buy a car. Okay, no problem. They gave me the $100. Eh, just have your dad sign for it when he comes in next time. Why? Because of relationship. And what's even funnier is I had the loan paid off before my dad ever even got in there. He's like, oh, well, here's your money back. Oh, okay. So at 16, I'm establishing credit by means of a relationship that I had with these people that was nothing more, nothing less than a handshake. How about government? How about if you could call up and say, hey, you know what, Nancy, I'm not real thrilled with your stuff there. I'd really like you to consider that you're not doing the will of the ones who are, and I'm going to say this, and this is not going to be popular, it's not PC, you're not doing the will of the king of this country. Who's the will of, who's the king of this country? Anybody venture it?
Constitution.
No, that's not it. Who are, the Constitution tells you who they are.
The people.
We the people. There's your king. And they're not doing the will of the people, are they? Because they're just willy-nilly doing whatever they jolly well want to. That's not okay. Okay? The thing I'm saying is in government, institutions, but if I had a relationship, I'd call them and say, hey, Frank, this is not good legislation. You're not representing anybody out here. The farmers are, the bakers are, whatever is causing issue. If I had a deep relationship with these people, then I could call them up and I could deal with it. Okay, let's go with this one. This one's a real whopper, and this is kind of more the bulk of where I'm going with this message. Is that of, often at weddings, what do we hear? Marriage is a divine institution. You can hear the guy droning on, and this is going to be, and do you this and do you that. Has anybody ever really studied the marriage ceremony, or I'm not going to say process, because it's not just a ceremony, it's a process. But go ahead, you had your hand up. You studied it? If you study it like I did, and again, this goes back to Mordecai, and it's, this is stuff that I've been dealing with for, probably 30 years in excess of that. The thing about the marriage process that was always interesting is it took not just a few weeks or months or whatever. Oh, well, we're going to have an engagement. Let's put a party on. Let's go say, do you, I don't, whatever. The thing is there was a process that was done over months. It was done with intrigue. You got the five wise and foolish virgins. That is absolutely part of it. They don't drink the wine until I return. That's a part of it. There's so many parts of this thing that are described in Scripture that is describing relationship. Absolute relationship. And what's more, though, is then you get over, and I started out with this little funny thing about come out from under the bed and fight like a man. That's one thing, but I'll tell you what really bothers me the most as a man of God is when we want to go in here and we want to start lording it over our mates. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. They're not just our mates. They're our other half who complete us. I will tell you straight up, with God as my witness, my wife makes up a full 50%, probably more than that of me. I am not complete without her, and I am not better without her. I am only better with her. She makes me a better man. She allows me to learn what I frankly am pretty lousy at, but she naturally has. She's a natural leader. What she's got to learn is how to submit. But that's a big word too, isn't it? It's a weird word for most people. But the word submit doesn't mean what we think it is, a lord it over them. No. What that word truly means is to give up your will to another for the benefit of all. And then you can go in there and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this is kind of funny too. Do you know that men are only the only ones commanded to love their wives? Women aren't. You know why? Bingo. You're on it. Because they do. Because the truth is if a man does what he's supposed to and is honoring God and he is submitting his will, And I'll kind of illustrate that in a minute, how that kind of goes, at least in our walk with, you know, as far as my wife and I. When he will do that and he loves her the way he should, she automatically loves him back. She can't help it. That's just hardwired in, man. I mean, she loves babies. Why do you think God gave babies to women? Because men would forget where we put them. We're half of us. I mean, you know what Tim said the first day, you know, he took half our brains out. And I'll tell you a story about that too. And, you know, at the eighth day, when testosterone starts to flow in a little boy, and let me explain, I am a doctor, so I'll kind of give you a little bit of physiology, but I'll keep it kind of simple. When testosterone starts to flow in that little boy, he bleeds less, okay? So you can circumcise him on that day and one drop of blood. That's it. I mean, maybe a drop of blood, and that's only because it's there. But the second thing that happens is real interesting. That testosterone starts destroying the connections between the right and the left halves of the brain. So you get about 85% gone in men, to where you literally, we're thinking right brain or left brain, right brain or left brain, which really sets us up for something interesting. The mother will be sitting there, if a child's in there in the lake and maybe drowning, the mother may go run in and do it, but then she's got both logic and emotion going at the same time. She's saying, I have to save my baby, but we could both drown, but I have to, no, you know, and there's this conflict that she's got going on because she has both halves of her brain working at the same time. And rightly so. Men, we don't do that. We switch from logic and say, hang it, I'm emotional, that's my baby, and we're in. And we may die. But that's why men were the ones who went to war. Because, see, we're to protect them. And I'm not referring to a lot of scripture right now, and I'll probably do that, and I'm so completely off my notes, which is fine, I don't care. Because the truth is this is something I told you earlier. Maybe I haven't heard that before either. But I'm going to basically go to Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as a father, and I'm going to go to John 5:19. And our, you know, and let me pause just right there. I've got a note here that I really do want to bring out. You know, our first biggest problem with understanding scripture? English. You know our second biggest problem with understanding scripture? Hebrew. Because I can tell you what, you know, I know I'm not supposed to disagree with other speakers, but I will tell you I'll disagree with one in a funny way. Because I was listening to a teaching just a bit, you know, earlier in Sukkot, and basically he was saying, well, you know, if you got two Jews together, you know how many opinions you got? Okay, you got three. Well, no, I don't agree with that. I think if you got two Jews together, you have six opinions. You have, well, it could be this, and it could be that, and it could be wrong. So you got two of them, so you got three each, right? So see, what I'm saying is, they can't even agree themselves, for crying out loud. And what's more is then you get the translation of the people manipulating the Word of God. And they twist it to their own destruction is what they're doing. I mean, how many times do you see that warning? Don't twist it to your own destruction, which is precisely what these people are doing. And like I said, my favorite words anymore after 45 years are, I don't know and I'm not sure. Not because I don't have an opinion, not because I won't sit there and midrash with you, and it doesn't mean that I won't say I have a strong opinion in this regard, and I am telling you right now, this is what I think it is, and this is what I'm basing my faith on. But you know what? I'm not going to sit there and point fingers at you and tell you you don't have a better opinion, because I'm going to tell you right now, you come to me with a better understanding of something, and I'm going to probably say, I'll tell you, people will say, oh, he's got a really strong personality, he's unapproachable. No. You come to me with a truth and not silliness, because if you're silly, I'm going to bite you. But if you're not silly and you're studied and you will bring it to me, I will thank you. I've had that happen already this feast. I went up and I'm studying this thing throughout the year and I'm like, wow, man, this is really off out there a little bit. But guess what? I had a speaker that got up and gave every piece I had been studying. I'm sitting there saying, oh, isn't this great? Somebody else saw it. It wasn't just me. But then he added another piece to it. And I'm like, oh, I hadn't seen that. I went up and thanked him for that reason. Not because I'm so smart It's because I'm just now, after 40-some years, realizing just how silly and stupid I really am. And I'm not trying to say that I'm not well studied. I am. But the problem is, when we arrogate ourselves to the point that we think we know it all, I can guarantee you are setting yourself up for the biggest disastrous fall you're ever going to find. And let me just say it this, without trying to convict all men, men do that when they start reading superficially in the English. And what's worse is a lot of these things are found in the Greek. And I got to tell you something. Greeks had a patriarchal society, folks. They were motivated. And there's one place I can tell you right now, and then there's a book that's kind of neat. It'll point this out. If you can find this up in the library or the resource center, it's called Women's Ministries, A Hebrew Roots Understanding. I'll tell you right now, these people will point out exactly where some of those things are. Because they'd mistranslated by putting masculine pronouns in places that didn't belong. And, you know, I'm not going to go into too much as far as what I believe in that, because this is not the purpose of this talk right now. But still, read it for yourself. Conclude for yourself. Because the thing is, the last thing I want to do is to put down a full one-half or more of those who are going to be priests in the kingdom of God. You know, and I don't see, and see, this is another thing too. This is a concept I've been working on for several years now. And it's, I think I finally got it a little bit, but before, my masculine side said, I'm not that. But what it was is to say, I am the bride of Yeshua HaMashiach. Well, that's kind of hard for the man to say, I'm the bride. See, it's easy for the woman because, oh, we get to dress up and, you know, all this. But, you know, my masculine side says, I'm not a bride. That's a woman's job. No, I am a bride. But what's more is it's not I'm a bride. I'm going to say it in a different way. My wife, myself, I am a bride. I mean, they can't see it on this tape. What I'm doing is I'm saying, on one hand, this is my wife. On the other hand, this is me. We then join together, linking ourselves as one, as it says clearly in Scripture. And I'm, you know, people want to say, well, that's a we. No, it's not. It says you become one, you become echad. You know, I and the Father are one, we are echad. They are one, you know, their will was one. You know, that's the concept, because together we become the bride of Christ, the bride of Yeshua. And again, that may not be very popular with some, and talk to me afterwards or ask me in a little bit. That's okay. Here's the thing about relationship. I mean, let's see if we can find some institutional words in this next passage. John 15, verse 9, beginning there, and I don't know how far we'll go. Says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. And next Thursday, we will have a board meeting so that we can all determine exactly what love is. It doesn't say that, does it? We're going to determine the rules of what love really is. We're going to define it appropriately. And then you cannot live outside the confines of exactly what we have defined as love. It does not say that. I will tell you that virtually all the words that you will find in Scripture are relational. They are not institutional. So when we say, oh, well, the church is an institution. If it is, I ain't going to be there. You know why? Because they're not doing it right. The second they believe themselves to be an institution. How many people, and this is completely a departure, but there's one of my buddies, one of my friends that I have known, and I consider him to be a brother of mine, literally, you know, in my family. He was pretty much almost raised by my parents, and he still, you know, we still are together in some ways. He's been put out of two different organizations by the same man. Pretty weird, huh? You got to stretch that one a ways. We left because, and I say left, the church left us. And we then started Home Fellowship. And we were associated with a group, you know. Next thing you know, my dad, who was kind of leading this thing. In fact, I was the one who led my dad in. And it was funny, when I presented him with the tape the first time, he promptly kicked me out of his house. Then my mom says, I'm going to listen to this. I don't care what you do. My mom's a pretty strong woman. She's a little too strong at times, but she's pretty cool. And I mean, I got one in the back that knows exactly that. She's just like, yeah, she is. But anyway, the point is so my mom listens to it, and she comes, and like she should have, says, "Hubby, you need to listen to this." He did. And he says, "Hey, that's far more truth than we've been getting." So then they, you know, they went about setting up a home fellowship that was associated with this group that would send tapes. So we'd have, you know, we would have services every weekend, you know, every Shabbat. So we grew to about 30 people because there were other people that were just, frankly, done with it. It was just so filled with error, it wasn't funny. Well, then, this friend of mine, he didn't have no sense, and I love him, but he does not have sense at times, and he goes to the minister, and he decides it's his duty to point it out. Hey, Matthew 18, verse 15, whoo-hoo, I'm going to tell him where it's wrong. Well, guess what? He did, and he got booted out. Well, then, one weekend, we're all just, you know, we have really been enjoying the peace and the fellowship and all that, and man, we're having nice stuff, you know, potlucks and all sorts of things. Well, then, my dad gets this call in the middle of the week. Hey, by the way, you need to go over here and meet with so-and-so this weekend over here because they got a whole group. He has decided that he's going to leave this former association and he's going to then be the pastor of this church in this area now. So we all dutifully go over there, very hesitantly, but we did. You know what? We were all persona non grata. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but does it seem a little weird that we were the ones that stepped out and saw the, you know, we kind of like, if you smell like you stepped in something, you go, ooh, stepped in something. We left first because we had stepped in something. Well, they finally figured out they were living in something, and then 200 more came out. Well, after that, man, we couldn't be used in any way, shape, or form. We were like we didn't exist. The 30 who were faithful and decided to keep the truth, now we weren't doing anything. Well, then it went along for a few years, and everybody was pretty happy for a while. Well, pretty soon, like most of these organizations do, and these, again, institutional organizations do, they did pretty good, and oh boy, we're going to feed the flock, and we're going to love the flock, and they, you know, hear all these relational words, right? Until then later, when they started receiving all the tithes and offerings they needed and they started getting a paycheck, guess what? The shepherd started beating the sheep. And let me rephrase that. The hireling started beating the sheep. And the sheep got a little tired of it again. So again, this sheep, being something of a rebel, said, can't do that anymore. And I'm not saying that I was trying to rebel against Yah. I was rebelling against a system that is so corrupt. And you want to plumb the depths of that, I'll be glad to talk to you about that. But I'll tell you, it is so corrupt that you really can't find truth. And I think that, you know, most of the truth is going to be found in your home fellowships as well as through midrashes. You know, I'm not trying to say what to think. I'm saying, think! Think! And then, like I said, if I'm wrong, come bring it to me. Show me where I'm wrong. I will say thank you and I will repent and I will change my attitude. I'll change my way of thinking. You know, I love somebody to show me where I'm wrong. Because then I got the opportunity to change and become more like Yah. More like Yeshua. So then this buddy of mine, after we have gone and said, okay, well, this fellowship isn't. My brother kind of does a little research and he finds another one that's doing this. Said, okay, we could hook up by telephone and listen. That was great. Only one problem. Same guy went to the same pastor the second time. And guess what happened? He got booted again. How do you get kicked out of two different churches by the same pastor when the pastor is the one that followed you? But it happened. That's institution. That's institution. You know, go over here in Mark 12, verse 28, it says, and one of the scribes came and heard him reasoning together, and perceiving they'd answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Yeshua answered and says, the first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, or Echad. And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and all your mind, and with all your strength. And this is the first great commandment. And the second is likened to it, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's none other commandment greater than these. What, those 10 rules? I'm not saying they're unimportant. I'm saying they're absolutely critical. But did you notice he summarized what they are? They are commandments of relationship. They're the ones that say, okay, and I'm going to go off the 10 because I'm going to go a little deeper than that and say, okay, this is the one that says you love your neighbor enough that you don't remove your neighbor's landmark. Okay? But there's also a law in there that's a very positive law that says you love your neighbor enough and your neighbor loves you enough that says if you're hungry, you go into his field and you pick and eat all you want. Okay? You pick and eat all you want, but you can't harvest it without their permission. Go eat all the apples you want while in the orchard, and you can look him straight in the eye and say, "Hey, how you doing, Frank? Your apples are great." You know? You can't prevent them. Did you notice that the Pharisees didn't have anything to say to Yeshua when he was picking grain? What their problem was, he violated their rules concerning Shabbat. And which rule? See, that's the point. Their rule, not his. Their rule, the one they'd made up. Institutions. And again, I'm telling you right now, it's just the way it is. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14. Women are, you know, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, "Because I'm not the hand, I'm out of the body," therefore it's not of the body. And if the ear shall say, "Because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And it goes on. What body part are you? Which one? I have no idea, but if anybody knows which one they are, please raise your hand and tell me. Because I don't know which one I'm. I do know which one I'm not. I'm not the head. And the head's the one that basically controls everything. And you know, that kind of gives me a little place of departure just for fun. One of my movies that I have enjoyed over the years is one, I think it's called My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And there's one line in there I just love. And this is absolutely the truth. And I mean, my whole family will support this one, I think. Yeah, I'm the head. But you know what? She's the neck. She turns me any way she wants me to go. In a really good way. But there is a time that the head finally says, "No, we're not going to do that. Because that's my responsibility." Because, see, what this is, and I can go into this, and I'm going to get into this a little deeper in just a minute. The man has a responsibility that is tremendously great. And what I think is when you're trying to step on somebody else, you are failing not just yourself, but you're failing the woman too. See, and the thing is I'm not trying to say in a second-class way at all, folks. I'm saying in a first-class way that you treat her as a queen. And the same way a bodyguard would guard his queen with his life, that's where the man steps up. That's what I need to write down. but that's the concept, guys. That's the concept, ladies. It's not, "You're my queen only if I say you can be." It's, "No, you are my queen." The same way Yeshua. Remember, it says we are co-heirs with Yeshua. You can't be a co-heir with anybody if you're not on par. What, so you want some inferior something or other that, you know, well, you can be here if you just want to, and I'm going to smash you for eternity. You know what, I'll tell you right now, if that's the relationship that Yeshua has in store for me, if it with Yah as my witness, I don't want to be in that relationship. Please let me burn up for eternity, and I'll be just done. Because I couldn't stand a relationship where there's nothing but a stepping on for the rest of your life. Eternity's a long time to put up with being oppressed. You see, either we aren't understanding it because, again, we got problems with English, Hebrew, and Greek, or something I don't want. I know this is terribly radical, I know, in a lot of people's minds, but I'm here to tell you, it's in Scriptures, folks. If you want to come, midrash it out, let's get after it. Come on, bring it on. We got some fun here. This will be fun. If you want to tell me that Yah will step on our heads or Yeshua will step on our heads for eternity, I will show you where He will not. And it's not a threat. It's a let's reason together. Let's go for the more noble things. You know, I don't think any of my family could say I'm a weak man in any way, shape, or form. That I, you know, I've got an opinion and I will hold it up. But at the same time, I will tell you too, I will submit to my wife. And this is an example of how you submit. "Hey, dear, would you like to go to dinner?" I'm submitting to her. "Well, I don't have to cook." "Yes, I'd love to go to dinner." "Great, I've submitted my will to her so far." "Honey, where do you want to go?" "Well, I don't know." That's one answer. Or, "Well, I'd like to go to, whatever, Outback Steakhouse." "Great. I've submitted myself to her where we're going." She then can turn around and submit back to me if she doesn't know. And she says, "Well, honey, you know, I don't really know where I want to go. But you know, you're a great steakhouse picker-outer kind of guy. And I trust you implicitly because, see, we're echad, we're one. Your mind and my mind, you know what I like. You then, please you choose for us. I really want to submit back to you what I want you to do for me. Well, now what's it going to do to me? Here I'm the little left brain, right brain guy. You know, she's thinking of both. And I mean, it's kind of fun because it's like, I'm the steak picker-outer guy. It makes me feel good. So then we get to go wherever I choose for her because she submitted herself to me. But is that an oppressive submission? What was that? That was an exchange, wasn't it, folks? That wasn't a, oh, well. Have you ever wondered why in the world that beyond the Shemini Atzeret that there is nothing really said in Scripture beyond one Scripture? And if you want, I'll share that with you later. One Scripture is all that it says anything beyond the Shemini Atzeret, what the destiny of man is beyond that. Because we go, okay, we're going to go return, marriage supper, millennium, Shemini Atzeret, and then the Bible's silent. With exception of one Scripture that really is very hard to find. You ever wonder why? This is speculation, okay? This is speculation according to Darwin. Here's the thing. Have you ever wondered that maybe because Yeshua has his bride and says, honey, what do we want to do? What do you think? How do you want to do this? Where do we want to go? How do we want to do it? See the point? Because maybe our input to Yah and Yeshua is so critical to Him. Because, you know, one of the things I do appreciate about, you know, former association is the fact that it was a point out that God does not want yellow pencils. He wants us because, I mean, there isn't anyone here that's exactly alike, I promise you. And it's great. Because if we were, we'd be boring. And He might as well just build a bunch of robots. What's the point? You know, women are so much a very vital part of the body. And here's another truth. Without women, there are no men. There are no women either, but I'm saying. And again, without men, there are no men or women either. So I'm going to say that too, you know, as a balance. You are dependent upon one another, frankly, for your own survival. That's what I'm saying. It's a half and half thing. You know, you put an ovum and a sperm together and you get a new creation that never existed before. You put a woman and a man together in a sacred, marital, ketubah-driven covenant and you get a new creation that is going to marry Yeshua. Does that make sense? You know, gifts are given, and it talks about all these things. Gifts are given to all, and women cannot be excluded from this group. You know? By the way, who showed up at the grave of the risen Yeshua to mourn and to take care of that grave? I don't remember a single man that showed up. You know what? That woman was given ministry too. Those women were given ministry to then go and tell the men. Oh, you're supposed to keep silent in the churches. Let me tell you a little story about that. And I'm not going to go into a lot of the detail of Scripture, but you can find it. In fact, you can probably find most of it in this book that I'm talking about here. The thing is that the words... When these women were in Corinth and there was a situation that, oh, the women should keep silent in the churches, that was a specific thing for a specific event, a specific circumstance. Okay, let's take, for instance, let's get our festival brochure and now let's turn it into Scripture of what happened at this festival. Fast forward 100 years, okay? And we got stuff in it as to where the mother's room is, and that men should not be going in there for reason that, you know, that there might be nursing going on. But that's not even written in there. It's just men don't go into the mother's room. And then, you know, women, you're supposed to go do such and such, and we're supposed to this. So let's take that and put these letters that Paul was writing in Corinthians, let's just put them into Scripture without context. We've got to make sure there's no context to it. So 100 years from now, none of the men are going to take care of any of the babies during church, during services of any sort. Why? Because we did it here. But what happened in Corinth was kind of interesting. See, what happened is you had a bunch of oppressed women who really, and I say oppressed in that sense of the word, a Greek society, patriarchal, and they didn't get together very often. And boy, when they got together and they're learning, and man, they're excited, and you got the men's side and the women's side. Wow! Oh, good! And they're all catching up, and they're all this, and man, the women are talking about their babies, and they're talking about Yeshua, and they're talking about God, and they're talking, I mean, they're having a ball. Occasionally the woman, hey, Frank! Frank! Remember such, where is that found? Do you know what that was referring to? Women keep silent in the church? Hey, ladies, keep it down. We're trying to do something in order here. You know? And the problem is they weren't real well schooled either, because they weren't allowed to be. So then when it says, okay, we don't want you up there preaching because you're not considering the full scope of Scripture, we need to make sure that they're teaching. I'd say the same thing to my toddler. You shouldn't be up preaching. I got a little guy that shows up at the campfire last night, and he's telling us how much better he could build a campfire than any of us. I'm not kidding. This is the truth. Do you think he can build a better fire than me or my wife or any of the adults there? Probably not, but he thought he could. So let's let him be the preacher. Context, 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 context. You know, and I'm going to tell you another thing. This is another tragic, tragic, tragic event that occurs when studying Scripture. And it happens a lot, an awful lot. And that's the proof texting. You know, I was taught in college. I was taught as a part of my 2 degrees in theology that I have. I was taught, you should study Scripture here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. That's what they were teaching us. You know what's crazy? If you put it into context, it says, don't do as the heathens do. Okay? Line upon line, because this is what they do. Don't do that. But they were lifting it out to try to prove their point. And what I'm saying is, since I now am free to look in the context of what I'm looking at, man, I can tell you right now, I've been so wrong for so long. And I'm learning and I'm relearning. And I mean, thank Yah that I have got that sort of a mind that I can actually study through it and look at it. Look at it very carefully instead of this nonsense that I was doing for so long. You know, and I hope that I wasn't terribly oppressive to my wife during that time. But I'm telling you right now, I show you a better way. You know, basically it says in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, in about verse 28, and God set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly tongues, etc. All of these are all apostles, verse 29, and are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, are all nursing mothers, are all El Shaddai. Ladies, you got tremendous gifts. Tremendous gifts. You got so much to give, it's not funny. And I'm gonna also say another thing. Why in the world we trust the education of our young sons to you? If you were stupid, you're neither stupid nor are you undervalued, at least in my estimation, by me. Because I'm here to tell you, I treasure the fact that my children are taught by a wonderful woman. I treasure the fact that I have a woman now that if I need wisdom that I don't have, that she can step in and I can say, honey, I need some help. And she'll say, oh, okay, well, here's how I would do it. Now, there is the tendency, she'll say, well, here's what I think, she'll overdo it. I'm going to caution you, ladies, that ain't it. That's not right either. Okay? Because we're fitly joined together. We're not, I get to lord it over you because, well, guess what, we're in the women's movement in the church now. No! That's not okay either. Because I can take the same message and turn it on its head, and we can show to where women are not to be their oppressors either, because it says in the end time that will happen. Children shall rule over them and women shall be their oppressors. No, 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 no. That's not okay either, guys. But that thing is called balance. That's that beautiful balance that so wonderfully marries 1 + 1 = 1. See? And I've got it in here somewhere. If I can't find it, and please forgive me, but I've got it in my notes somewhere. It says about a man, will a man hate his own body? Okay, women, would you hate your own body? Because again, that's the part of that submission, but it's not in the context of what we've always thought. It's not this, let's beat the women up. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians 13, love chapter. You know, I'm going to pass by that because of for time. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Yah. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the eternal God. For your husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Yeshua, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives as Yeshua also loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, you are to take the bullet. If there is a situation that is putting anyone in danger, you say, and ladies, you got to submit to this. And we had a situation kind of like this recently with my wife. Is she's about to get into a situation, somebody's going to run over or whatever. And I'm like, get out of the way. Please, please don't question men at that point in time. Especially if you trust that man as a godly man. Do not do that, because I'm telling you, he is doing it for the preservation of your life if he is a man of God. If he's not, he's doing it to oppress you. There is a distinction. But I'm here to tell you, when you submit to that, then you look back and you after the emergency is over with, then you can sort it out and say, honey, I wish you'd have done this a little differently. But that's not the time to do that. Because I can tell you right now, I am like, honey, move. You know, she should have moved. She did move. And she didn't like it very much at the time. But then I said, honey, I'm trying to get you out of the way because you were about to get hurt. And I'm about to go over here and I'm literally going to get in the way to keep you from getting killed. And I will take the beating instead of you. I'm going to take a few minutes and I'm going to point something out and then I'm going to open it for questions. Remember the night before Yeshua died? He said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The next day he took the cup and he said, it is finished, and then he died. If you add an extra lamed in the middle of the word for it is finished, the word actually can be translated, my wife. Now why in the world would Yeshua say that? Why? What's this cup he's talking about? I'll give you a couple of hints, and I'll try to cover this very quickly. Numbers 5 was a situation to where, it's Numbers 5, latter half of the chapter, where there was a man who suspected his wife of being, you know, infidelous. So he then takes her to the priest, and they take the dirt off the floor, and you know, thigh will rot, belly will swell in the parts, and scrape it in there, put the water in the bowl, and then she drinks it, right? Okay, the point is that act right there, again, I'm not real sure I understand. This is one of those I don't get it fully scriptures, because again, it seems pretty patriarchal to me, even that, but I'm saying at least it sounds pretty interesting, and the way Yeshua handled it later I think is real interesting. Because that cup, then, if she drank it and was guilty, she died. If she drank the cup and was not guilty, guess what? You know, Joe Pharisee's probably going to get a pretty hard time on the way home. But then there's two other options. One, disappear, run. The other one is, oh, father, you know, oh, husband, I am guilty. Please forgive me. Take me home. Do what you will with me. Okay? And in the case of Mary, Yeshua's mother, that's what would have happened because she was found with child and yet Joseph knew he wasn't there. So what was he going to do as a just and righteous man? He was going to put her away privately, not embarrassing her. But then, of course, you know the rest of the story that says, nah, don't do that. You take this as your own child and you raise him as your own child. But what's interesting is now, in the case of Judah, the southern tribe, they came and they said, Father, please, 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 will you forgive us? We have sinned. We have gone after other gods and idols. Idolatry is the equivalent of adultery to God. Okay? Because that's cheating on God. Well, when they disappeared then, I mean, they didn't disappear. They actually were put back in the land, Ezra and Nehemiah. You can read it yourself as to the stories. That's why they were putting back in the land. He says, I know, I forgive you, I will restore you. And you know the story about that. But what happened to Israel? Gone, man. We are out of here now. So they go. But what's more, they also got lost. They got forgotten. But then I think it's in Jeremiah that it says they were then divorced too. Right? There's a scripture that also was within the Torah that says any man who marries a woman for cause of adultery, I mean, who puts away a woman for cause of adultery and remarries her, he himself commits adultery. That's Torah, okay? So we got a problem here, folks, because Ezekiel 37 says that Yeshua is going to marry both houses, okay? And then we're going to come under David and all this. We got a problem, guys, because Yeshua will not defy his own law. Or if he does, point it out to me where he says he will. He's the law. He is the living law. So he's not going to break his own law. That being said, we got a problem because he can't marry this woman again, can he? Except under one circumstance. And that is the covenant can be broken by death. And instead of destroying all of Israel and letting her be the one to die and she disappear off the face of the earth, including probably most of us, guess what? He was offered the cup, I believe, 6 times. He finally drank it, and then, like I said, it might even put it into context if somebody misheard and wrote it down wrong, of my wife. Why? Because now he can marry her again. It's a love story. It's a covering. And you know, the word covering is so abused, it's not funny. But this is a genuine, honest to goodness. I take it. Now go back and look. Every single one of the things that he got the night before or the day before. Beatings, scourgings, spitting in his face. Every single thing he put up with. Now go back and look at all the penalties found in the law. He took them all. And then he drank the cup. Her cup. Not his cup. And then he died so that he can marry her again. That's my husband. How about yours? I like that husband a whole lot because he cares a bunch. He cares a lot for me. And you know, the father's just as anxious as all get out to marry us. I'm not perfect, and I'm sure hoping he'll make me perfect. Anyway, I'm going to open it to questions. We've got about 6 minutes. Sorry about taking a little more time. But yes, please.